gotta get mine set up too. Okay. I'm grateful for the opportunity to share God's word with you tonight. I appreciate this church. I appreciate you Christian families here. You mean a lot to us. You know that you love the Lord, and that counts for everything. So, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. My text centers on verse 10, but we have to read verse 9 as well to not start in the middle of a sentence. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to present your word here. Thank you for the fellowship that we have here and for Pastor Sam and his good work that he does for us all the time, as he feeds us and leads us in your word. Thank you for this passage of your word, Lord. Thank you for how wealthy believers are in the Lord to have inherited such exceeding great and precious promises, and to stand, Lord, on the threshold of such a blessed eternity as we fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life here. So, Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. Lord, if we don't see your law as wondrous, we don't see it at all. So bless us, we pray. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. All right. This passage is very similar to a passage we've been working on in Ephesians 3, as you may have noticed, where it's a prayer of Paul. It's also a prison epistle. Philippians and Ephesians were probably written near about the same time, around 62 AD, from a prison where Paul was. And Acts 16 tells the story of the founding of the church at Philippi. And now Paul is writing to them to be a spiritual blessing to them, to help them live the Christian life and overcome the hurdles that they have to face. So this is like that passage over in Ephesians 3, where it talks about the love of God in to such a degree over there. It's chapter 3 and verse 14 through 19, but we'll see the point of it here. This is a condensed form of that part of it. So in verse 9, it says, "And this your, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment." And actually, with the whole verse of verse 9 taken, where we have the exhortation that our love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, it capsulizes what he's going to say as the result of that love. in verse 10. Love is a good description, if it's understood correctly, of a mature Christian life. It's the capstone of Christian virtues. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and then joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and so on. And as we've pointed out lately and heard here under Pastor Sam's preaching, is that the love is a godly love, and it's a love with discernment. It's not necessarily what the world always considers as love. Sometimes as parents, as an illustration, the way we best love our children is the way they least want us to love them, and that's with the rod when they're disobedient. But I'll tell you, I'm grateful for the disciplines I had as a youngster growing up, and for the Christian parents that I always want to honor. So we need to have knowledge and discernment in our love, or we're going to be in a lot of trouble. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. And we have to have that walk with the Lord to understand His will in the critical things in the Christian life. If we're not walking close to the Lord, we're going to miss His will. We're going to not understand it. And so that's the connection, I think, between verse 9 and 10. Because verse 10 starts with that you may approve the things that are excellent. So I've entitled this message, The Believer and His Choices. I've been talking about the first point of my message already. Paul prays that in them biblical love may abound with knowledge and discernment. And it's a love for God and man. The liberals who don't love our Lord Jesus Christ but want us to think that they do will tell us, oh, these things all got to be settled with love. But I remember one good pastor from the West Coast, and he said, yes, it has to be settled with love, but it's got to be settled with a love for God first and His Word. And that will set everything else in order, how we can most appropriately love others. So if we don't love God above all, we can't love others. We won't know how to love them. So let's look at this fact that because just you could say this positively or you could say it negatively. I'm going to say it negatively first. That's how I wrote it here. And you'll see what I mean. Without God's help, we will reject the excellent things. Put positively, with God's help, we will accept the excellent things. This verse caught my attention when I was looking for a message to preach to a church up in New York years ago. And as I read through Philippians, this jumped out at me. Isn't it interesting that Paul is praying for them that they would approve what anybody should want to approve, and that's the things that are excellent. When you are picking a piece of fruit to eat, you don't look for the rotten ones and eat those and ignore the rest, do you? You choose good stuff. But spiritually, it takes more discernment. Anybody can see a bad spot in a piece of fruit, but it takes spiritual discernment to see the dangers in what the world has to offer as substitutes for us doing the will of God instead to do the will of man. And so without God's help and direction, we will reject the excellent things. By the way, it would be great to have a drink of water. I'll grab it.
Yep. This is right.
So, Paul loves these Philippian folks. He can still, as he sits in that jail cell, he can still see their faces. There was that girl out of whom they casted the demon that was allowing her to do fortune telling. And when the keepers, the handlers of that fortune teller, found out that their prophets were gone, that incited the mob against Paul and landed him in the Philippian jail. which was a temporary, a short jailing there. So that you may approve things that are excellent. There's some very useful words to us to look at more closely in this verse, and we're going to do that. And the first one is the approving, that you may approve things that are excellent. It's a word that was used, you've heard of this explained before, I assume, if you've been around Bible teaching very long, which most of you have. When they tested metals in the Bible, even back then, you know, they would melt the metal, the gold down, and so that the purities could be taken off, and they'd know what they had, good, pure metal, like gold. And it, the Bible tells us to test everything. It's the word test is another good word for it. You're familiar with 1 John 4:1. Says, try the spirits or test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So we're in a polluted environment and testing is required. We must kind of assume something's wrong with it until proven otherwise. It's almost like you have to be guilty before proven innocent and have to be proven innocent. But look with me at a passage where also uses this same word for proving in Ephesians 5. It's just back a little bit, a page or two. Ephesians 5. And verse 10. But to get at the beginning of his sentence, let's work on verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. You see, when you read through the scripture, remember that God the Holy Spirit did not put the verse divisions in there. You know that very well. And so don't let those necessarily break up the thought. Because, and especially the Apostle Paul, he likes to write long sentences. And so read it as a long sentence so you can get the connection that he intended. Proving what is acceptable. That's testing and approving. And that important verse following that, and have no fellowship. And this is one of the results of our testing. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So, like precious metals, we must test everything. Only the Spirit of God can help us discern between gold and that which glitters, because not all that glitters is gold, as the saying goes. Only the Spirit of God can help us to understand that. And this word, excellent, is interesting. Sometime you guys would like to study the Bible. I challenge you to get an Englishman's Greek concordance. Not a Strong's and Young's, those are okay for English. But and then with another couple of simple tools, like a Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, which is written for English-reading people, but it does show you the Greek word. And, of course, it'd be nice to have an interlinear New Testament, too. But anyway, you can use those things, and you can see, well, that's the Greek word. Now I want to show me everything in the New Testament where that Greek word occurs. And, you know, that's how you define words, by how they're used in the language. And so you can come to an understanding of this. And when you look at excellent, I looked at this word excellent. And it was maybe, I didn't count them, but it might have been 10 or 12 uses in the New Testament. And hardly any of them said excellent. There's different meaning shadings of the word, and so I had to study it closely. Why? What's going on here, you know? And so it's things that are different. And another way that isn't too different than excellent to render it faithfully is superior. And it's things that differ, and those that differ from the gold standard are inferior. And so, and the illustration of one of the places where it's used, we can just go there. It won't take very long. Matthew 6, 26. Matthew 6, 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more value than them, than they? Well, that word much more value is the same word for excellent. And so things are different. We're quite a bit more valuable than the birds to the Lord. And the scripture tells us in Romans chapter 8, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Jesus didn't die for the birds. In fact, the birds are created to help man and to make our life a little more interesting and useful and sometimes necessary too. But another animal that is said that we're said to be better than, we're better than all the animals, but another animal that it's used at is a sheep. In Matthew 12, 12. Just take a look at that. Okay. Matthew 12, 12. Verse 11. Then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath? Will he not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. So Jesus was defending his miracle of healing when he's being criticized for doing it on the Sabbath. And you see his connection. They didn't have a very adequate standard of what's excellent and what's not, because this woman's health, I think it was a woman, that he healed, was far more important than a sheep that they would readily pull out of a ditch if it fell into a pit. Now, I want to show you an Old Testament story of a man that didn't have this kind of good spiritual discernment. Turn, if you will, with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. Second Kings chapter 5. And in 2 Kings chapter 5, we have the true story of how Naaman, the commander of the Syrian's army, the army of Syria, was healed through God's prophet, Elisha. And you're probably familiar with the story, and so I don't need to read the whole thing, but I want to read you the applicable part of it. And Elisha had a helper named Gehazi. And this wealthy general from the army offered a lot of wealth to Elisha for healing him. He brought it with him. He thought it'd be appropriate. But Elisha wouldn't touch it. Reminds me of the fact that Abraham wouldn't touch the money from the king of Sodom when he brought Lot back and destroyed the king of Sodom's armies. And he said, I won't take a shoe latchet of yours. And here's Gehazi. And he's got the whole wrong attitude toward wealth and spiritual values. And the story brings it out. For good reasons, Elisha wouldn't touch Naaman's gift that he offered him. And here's Elisha's right-hand man. Listen, being a godly family isn't going to make you automatically wise. You're going to have to get God's wisdom for yourself individually, aren't you? You know that. Just like you got to walk with God for yourself. You have to seek Him. You got to put in the discipline of the study and be a Christian when no one else is around to encourage you. So Gehazi should have known better, but he loved that money. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say money is evil, but it does pose a temptation, doesn't it? And it's easy for us to love it because it can buy us so many nice things. But it's okay to have it. Some of the wealthiest men in the Bible were godly men, like Abraham, we just mentioned him, Job, and probably Noah. You don't build a huge ship like that if you can't afford lumber or hiring people to help you. So at any rate, but these few men managed to handle their wealth without loving it. And that's what you, if you, God gives you wealth, beware of it. And that's what he tells us. Paul's exhortation to Timothy, the love of money is the root of all evil, from which some have coveted after. They've gone astray from the faith and pierced themselves through many sorrows. So Gehazi said, man, so he made up a lie so he could get some of this gift. And let's begin reading about it here in verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, look, my master has spared Naaman, the Syrian, while not receiving from his hands what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, indeed, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. And it looks like he made up this story out of whole cloth. I don't think there's a shred of truth to it. Please give them a talent of silver. That sounds better. Get it to them, you see. And two changes of garments. He had a smarter plan than just asking for it for himself. This sounds better. And so Naaman immediately complied and sends the, it says, Naaman, so Naaman said, please take two talents. I'm on 23. And he urged him, and he bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and handed them to two of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. So when he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. Then he let the men go. That is, Gehazi let those helpers go, and they departed. Now he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, where did you go, Gehazi? And he said, your servant did not go anywhere. You see, when we start lying, my friend, it begets other lies. The next lie has to cover up the former lie and everything else. So we need to definitely have a commitment that we will not say one lie. But what destroyed Gehazi was he let his heart go after the money instead of thinking about the valuable principle that Elisha had that kept him from taking it. So he claimed he didn't go anywhere. Then Elisha, and he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves, vineyards, sheep, oxen, male and female servants? Elisha understood that the timing wasn't right. Is it a time, he said. Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out from his presence, leprous, white as snow. Wow. That was a severe discipline, wasn't it? And if we ignore God's ways, severe disciplines can ensue. God means to have us walking in the light, and we can't afford to take that lightly. The Lord has paid a dear price to save us, the death of his own dear son on the cross. We're an expensive investment the Lord has purchased. Biblical love discriminates in favor of God's ways and against anything less. The right kind of discrimination discriminates against evil and against anything that's less than God's perfect will. And that's how we have to be. Jesus said, "He that gathers not with me scatters." If we're not positively doing God's will, we're doing the devil's will. Okay. Now let's look at the final point, which we're going to spend a little time on as well. another verse that I had here, open rebuke is better than hidden love. When our criteria of what we accept is broader than God's, if our criteria of what we accept is broader than God's, it's not love, though it is falsely called that. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Now, thirdly, and, you know what? Before I actually go there, I want to give you one other practical idea. This is a biblical idea on how you can better face the decisions in life. And that is spend more time in the Bible. I bet nobody say, "What did he say that for? What does that have to do with it?" Listen, that has everything to do with it. That's where you get God's wisdom from, God's book. So I want to challenge you, if you don't already have a habit of it, start memorizing verses. Start memorizing verses. Go at your speed. I'm not going to look over your shoulder and say, "Did you do your work today?" But wouldn't God be pleased to see that you are really taking a disciplined approach to learning his word? Now, pardon me for using my wife and I as an example, and so I got to be really careful or it won't sound right. But we have found that if we do it when we're together, it's easier when you have a partner. I thank God when I was a teenager, I started that, and I did it on my own and before I went to school, college. And it went along with a good choice. I was wasting too much time watching TV entertainment at night. And I said, I could do better with my time than that. So instead, I started memorizing verses. But anyway, my wife and I work on verses together twice a day. A little bit in the morning. It's a kind of a rush time, so we only have time to do a little bit. And then in the evening when we have our devotions together. And it's not that hard. You just, probably most of you know how to memorize verses. You just keep reading them over and over and then seeing if you can say them without looking at them. And it's just repetition, repetition, repetition. And I challenge you to start learning passages. Books of the New Testament, for instance, Psalms. And you can do it, but you have to keep reviewing it, or you learn it, and next year you don't remember much about it. So reviewing is just as important as learning new stuff. So I'm seeing some smiles, so I'm sure that you guys are already doing it to a point. But like, if you incorporate it with your habit of having a meal. That's a wonderful thing about it. If a married couple can eat together, that's kind of good. We're able to have breakfast. Now, I know your work schedule, maybe you have to get me out of those by 6 o'clock and you can't eat together, but I'm more blessed than that. I don't have to get out of the house by 6 o'clock. But anyway, but still, okay, if that's you, surely you sit down with the Bible before you go to work. I don't care what time of day it is. You do, don't you? So, make that part of your private time. If you can't get anybody to help you that time of day, make it part of it. And then and then work on it together with your spouse or any, you know, brother or sister or whatever. So anyway, and if you do it in connection with something you do regularly, like your devotions, or you'll be rewarded for it, and you can, you'll be surprised. It's not that hard. Sometimes it seems hard. Some verses, some books are harder than others. But keep at it, and it gets simpler. Okay, now, the last point is, and so that we may be pure and without offense till the day of Christ. Okay, that's the next verse. Turn back to Philippians. We can look at it right there for a minute. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Okay. Well, that's the second half of verse 10. That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. This word sincere is very, very interesting as well. in the old days, some of the guys wanted to gouge you in their, on their pottery. They would take some inferior pottery, and you might have heard this, and they'd fill some cracks that made a defective pottery with wax and somehow glaze it or make it all look good and sell it. And but you could hold that thing, if you're smart, you'd hold it up to the light. And if you could see light through the, you could see right through the wax, light through it, through the sun. And so it's like testing it in the sun. And so that was involved in this word pure. In fact, one of the ways it was rendered somewhere was without wax. But pure, but pure without offense till the day of Christ, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. I just want to talk a little bit about the day of Christ, and then we'll be done. Now, 1 John 2:28 says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may be confident and not be ashamed before him at his coming." That's 1 John 2:28. That's one of the clearest verses on the fact that, contrary to some of our Christian hymns, the coming of the Lord isn't just going to be all joy for every believer. Some, not all believers are walking close to the Lord and in fellowship with him, and some of them are not. Now, if they don't have any fruit in their life, they're probably not a believer, right? But if they do have some fruit, but they're kind of lazy and stuff, they're not really walking with the Lord, they're like maybe Peter was for a while when he denied the Lord and stuff. Or later on when he withdrew from the Gentiles for fear of the Jews for a while. But he got those things straightened out. So I don't, this wouldn't apply to Peter. Thank the Lord. It could have applied to King David if he hadn't, if the Lord had come back, so-called, in his day, before he repented of his sin with Bathsheba, because he was out of fellowship with God for about a year. It's not hard to figure that out. The baby had to come and stuff. So the Bible says that some believers will be ashamed before the Lord at his coming. How many like that? Nobody does. But it's the fact. I'm not up. I'm not in the ministry for preaching to people what they want to hear. But we need to hear that. Because, and there's, you can find other, there's a lot of scriptures that actually relate to that and tie it to it. And I'm going to give you an illustration, though. What God is promising there in 1 John 2:28, and I should look at it. And why don't, let's turn there and give you another chance to really let that soak in. I know you, it's familiar, but there's a lot of verses in this book that might be familiar to us that really haven't grabbed our attention that well yet. 1 John 2:28. "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So I just take this verse for what it says, and I suggest that you do the same. This verse is saying that God is going to give a special grace to believers at the coming of the Lord Jesus for us, that those who abided him, he's going to give that special grace of confidence. Those who didn't walk close to the Lord will be those who didn't abide in him. And therefore, they will not be confident, but be ashamed before him at his coming. Am I reading that right? That's what it says, isn't it? So, believe me, if you are truly washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you will be in heaven. But some of us, of the family of God, it'll be a jolt, unpleasant jolt, when the Lord comes back and we stand before his holiness and awesomeness and realize we didn't really walk for God with him the way we should. See? And that's what you got to avoid. This is a warning. And I can give you a positive, actually it's a positive and negative illustration of this, but it's overall positive. But it illustrates this point about it. I can't understand it any other way here than God is offering a special grace to believers because the holiest one of all the saints who ever lived, I'm telling you, the greatest saint, maybe there's Apostle Paul, I don't know. God knows. But whoever the best saint was that ever lived, if he saw Jesus Christ unveiled in his glory, you see, when he came to earth, he emptied himself. He laid aside his outward of glory. Otherwise, no, everybody would be afraid of him. Because he's the eternal God. He's the creator. And we'd all be so aware of our sins and shortcomings. And we would not be happy at all in the presence of a holy God. But thank God for grace. God is going to give special grace to those that walked with him. You say, Stan, can you give me any kind of an idea of that from the Bible? Well, like I said, I had an illustration from the Old Testament. And obviously it wasn't the Lord coming, but you'll see why it's a good illustration when I go there. Isaiah chapter 6. This is the Isaiah, when the Lord appeared to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. Okay. Now, verse 4 through 7. This is, I need to really start at beginning one. Chapter 6, verse 1. And in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, and with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And he cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. Isaiah is often called the prince of the prophets. This was a holy man of God who paid a price to walk with God cheerfully. He walked with God. And here's this man of God facing God, and he says, Woe is me! And my friend, so what are we going to do when the Lord comes back and we have to stand before him? If he doesn't give us grace, we're going to be woe is me too, I promise you that. Now on this occasion, the Lord took a coal and put it on his lips and said, Your sin is taken away. Put it on his mouth, he says. He touched his lips, Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. So this ought to help us think about the Lord coming back when we really weren't walking with Him like we should. Folks, we got to walk with the Lord day in and day out. If you sin, and you will, confess it, hate it, and forsake it. Cannot play games with sin at all. Of course, it's right doctrine to believe that people who go off into sin and never can seem to be retrieved probably never were saved. I'm not contradicting that doctrine. But I'm saying that there's other believers, obviously from 1 John, and there's a whole lot of verses in the New Testament that teach that some believers just aren't pulling the rope God has given us to pull. We got a responsibility to abide in Him, right? John 15. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So the Lord will give you the grace. But that's the blessed result of walking with the Lord, that if we're alive when the Lord comes back. Now, if we're not, if He doesn't come back in our lifetime, and we can't set dates, but the Bible says the dead in Christ will be raised first, right? 1 Thessalonians 4. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the Lord, in the air, to meet the Lord in the air. So if we die before the Lord comes back, it's when the Lord comes back, it seems, that this event is going to be, and we stand before the Lord, and we'll be rewarded for our works. And we know from the Bible, 1 Corinthians 3, that we could lose rewards. Pastor has been teaching on this lately. He's mentioned it. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. But you don't want to be in that category, do you? When God tests our works, you want them to be acceptable to God. And that's the way God planned for it to be, for your works to be acceptable to God. When Paul knew his end was near, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me. Not could be, I hope so. But he knew there was laid up for him a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but also unto all them that loved his appearing. And so, my friends, as we've heard pointed out, it's so worth serving the Lord. The sufferings of this present time, even if we have to suffer, we haven't suffered much yet, but we could. They're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Father in heaven, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for this promise that in spite of all our shortcomings, if we just keep walking with you daily, that we will be abiding in the Lord and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Lord, thank you that we can overcome all the sin that comes up against us, and we need not be a victim of it because of thy wonderful work in Christ on our behalf and the work of the Holy Spirit within us to lead and convict us. So help us, Lord, to keep close to you and keep our thoughts in your word where you can teach us. And thank you for this day. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Okay. Oh, we're going to do the doxology. Okay. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Okay. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for these believers, Lord, and their love for it. Lord, help us to dig into it and keep close to you. Help us through the rest of this week. Bless Pastor Sam as they finish that conference up there. Thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay.